Thank you, Pastor Mike, and very special thanks to this church for your partnership with SIM, for your partnership in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know you have been supporting the work of the Lord and sending out your members for many years, and we're very grateful for that partnership. Thank you for supporting the Letfords and a number of others who have gone out of this church, but also for supporting the work of the Lord through other organizations. We are all focused on the same thing. We're partners in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for your role. Thank you for your part. And thank you for being faithful partners with all of us in taking the good news of Jesus Christ to those who will otherwise live and die without hearing that good news. This morning, I want us to focus on our theme, but we're going to be sharing from the book of Exodus. The theme of this week has been, who will tell them? Who will tell them? And I have chosen for this morning the title, Gifted for God's Purpose, that is known and called to tell them. Gifted for God's purpose, known and called to tell them. You see, when my daughter was young, when she was like between the ages of 2 and 4, probably up to 5, she loved to copy her daddy. We call her daddy's daughter. She loved to do everything that daddy does. She will wear my shirt and my shoes, and you can imagine how well a 2-year-old can do in a 30-something-year-old's shoes. But she loved it. She loved to do whatever daddy does. I think there's a sense of feeling like if she can do what daddy is doing, then she's mature. But one of the things she also loved to do is participate in whatever I'm doing. So she jump on my laptop, on my lap, and type on my laptop when I'm working. And sometimes, of course, you put in the words that I don't intend to use in whatever I'm writing. But then when she see me carrying things, like I'm arranging the room, carrying chairs, she will join me and try to carry heavy chairs. And what do? When I notice that my daughter is trying to lift things that I know she couldn't lift, I will come behind her and put my hand under the chair and lift it with her. And then that chair gets moved to wherever it's supposed to go. And you can see the delight on my little girl's face, feeling like she has accomplished something. She had moved this chair. But you all know who was doing the heavy lifting. But for her, she had accomplished something. She had done something that she was intending to do. In her world, she carried the chair, even though, of course, daddy was there with her. This morning, I want us to reflect on a story that reflects my daughter's experience. A story that demonstrates God at work in each of our lives. The gift that he gives to us for a very specific purpose that he has as God, but also recognizing that he, God, does the heavy lifting. In Exodus chapter 31, we read the story of God accomplishing a project. See, God had a project. He was intended to accomplish this project, and he needed people, and he was going to use people, people that he has created and set apart to accomplish his project. As we talk about who we tell them, we're talking about God's project of bringing men and women into the saving faith in Christ Jesus. And God has chosen that he will do that through human beings. That the message of Christ, the good news that Jesus died and rose again, that we just sang about, will go out only through people. This morning, I want us to see from the book of Exodus what God chose to do and how that compares to what he's seeking to do with each one of us. Exodus 31, I will read through very quickly to verse 11. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also, and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you." Let me pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God of all the earth. It is your intention that none will perish, but all will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have chosen to use human being to walk with us and in us to make yourself known to the world. I ask now that you may speak to our hearts from your word for your glory and praise. Let the Holy Spirit be the author of your word this morning, and may you reach out to us and touch our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In this story, we see God establishing a team for his project. If you read from Exodus 25, you see details of the work that God needed to be done. From Exodus 25 to 30, God laid out in details to Moses the work that he needed to be done, because God had commanded Moses that a tent of meeting be prepared, and this will represent the presence of God in the midst of the Israelites. And there were certain things that needed to be present in that tent of meeting. This was to symbolize the place of worship of the Lord. And God had told Moses, giving details of the kind of utensils, the construction of those utensils, the garment for the priest, and all of this work that needed to be done. Of course, we all know Moses was a shepherd. He was not a builder of tents. But God had people for his plan. He had people gifted for his purpose. Let me tell you the story of three cities. City A has churches, many churches, many believers. It also had many missionaries. City A is a nice place to go, a comfortable place to go. City B has a few believers, some missionaries, but very few. And City C have neither believers nor missionaries. No one to tell them of the Jesus who died and rose again for them. Where do you think the next missionary will go? Where? That's your thinking. The reality is, currently, the next missionary will go to City A. And now you're probably wondering, why would the missionary go to City A? And the reason is this: Currently, the way we share the gospel, the way we think of the gospel, is a focus on the front seat. It's like we're serving food in this church today, and we serve these people in this front seat many times over. They're eating, they are even having too much to eat, but those at the back never receive one serving. That's the way the gospel is currently. Because missionaries tend to go to where there are already missionaries. Because those missionaries recruit the next missionary for them, for their place. Missionaries tend to go to where the amenities are that can support missionaries. So perhaps a missionary might go to City B, but the majority we go to City A. So there is the current reality of the distribution of missionaries around the world. Whereas we have about 3.14 billion people in what we call the unreached people group, people without the gospel and without a friend who can tell them about Jesus. Currently, there are about 400,000 missionaries in all the world, foreign missionaries who have gone from their culture to another culture. Out of the 400,000, 309,315, that's 77.3%, are in the part of the world that we will call reached with the gospel. They are in City A. 77.3% of all missionaries currently are in City A, where there is the gospel, there is the church, and there are those who can proclaim the gospel. 77,610, or 19.4%, are in City B. That's unevangelized. The church is present, very small. There are workers, but it's not evangelized yet, fully evangelized. 13,315, or 3.3%, are in those locations where there are no other workers. 3.3%. That is the reality of the gospel. That is the reality of God's project of taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And yet, he depends on us to make him known to the world. In this passage that we read, God had a project. And he chose people to do his project. The first point we see in this passage is God speaking to Moses. So this was a message to Moses saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." God knew Bezalel by name. God knew Bezalel's identity. Not only did God know Bezalel by name, God knew Bezalel's family. God knew Bezalel's tribe. God knew Bezalel's work. "I have called Bezalel by name." Now, I don't know if you realize how surprising this must be at this time in Israel, because at that time, everybody knew that God knew Moses, and God talked to Moses, and God interacted with Moses, and perhaps occasionally with Aaron. But no one would have ever imagined that in the company of Israel, among the community of Israel, God knew someone else by name. But God knew Bezalel. And I believe that each one of us here this morning, God knows us by name. God knows you by name. None of us is anonymous before God. We can be anonymous in the city, we can be anonymous in the crowd, but before God, none of us is anonymous. Every single one of us is known by God. He knows your name. You see, where I come from, names are very important. And every child that gets a name, there is a meaning to that name. In fact, most of the times when people introduce themselves, I come from the Yoruba ethnic group in Nigeria. If a Yoruba person tells you, "This is my name," you can literally tell the circumstances of their birth just by their name. God knew about you before you were even born. He knew the very name you were given. He knows your family. He knows where you live. And maybe you are here this morning wondering, maybe you came to church because you really don't know where else to turn. You're wondering if this God is really real. I have good news for you. He is real and he knows you. And he invites you to himself because he's got good news for you in Jesus Christ. God knows you. Just like he knew Bezalel. God is very intentional about your identity, about who you are. He said, "I have called Bezalel by name, the son of Uri, the son of the tribe of Judah." God called him by name. He was not an elder in Israel. He was not a prophet in Israel. In fact, it was quite interesting that God would care to know someone like Bezalel, because as we go on and you look at the vocation of Bezalel, you realize Bezalel is an artisan. From verse 3, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship." God knows an artisan. I mean, how can God care about an artisan? Many of you have traveled, you've been to artisan stores and shops, or maybe you've traveled to the national parks and you've bought things that have been crafted. I don't know if you've ever wondered if the person who crafted those things was filled with the Spirit of God. But here is God saying, "I have identified Bezalel." God didn't say he acquired his spirit. God said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship." God not only knew Bezalel by name, his identity, God knew his vocation. And God gifted him for his vocation. The reality is, I told you about my daughter. When my daughter lifted those things and daddy lifted it behind her, she always thought she was doing the heavy lifting. And I believe most of us think we were doing the heavy lifting in our profession. In fact, if you were to ask me, why did you go into medicine? Perhaps the easiest answer is, I wanted to earn a living. Most of us probably think we are in our profession, we have the skills that we have and the gifts that we have so that we can earn a living. Well, it appears to me from God's word that it's a greater purpose of God to who you are, your identity, and to the skills that you have, your vocation, than gaining a living, than earning a living. God has a purpose for your vocation. He has a purpose for who you are, and he has a purpose for your vocation, for what you can do, for the skills you have acquired. He said he intentionally gave his wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge, his skill in craftsmanship to Bezalel. Just like he did with Bezalel, he does with you. You are not anonymous, and you didn't acquire your skills by your own wisdom. Of course, they will always tell you that you are very smart, that's why you became who you are. But who gave you the intelligence? Who gave you the wisdom? The scripture tells us it is the Lord. So, he knows you. He knows your vocation. The reality is that God also knows your location. Where you are right now. From verse 4, it says, "To make artistic designs for work of gold, for works in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones, for settings, and in the carving of woods, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. See, God needed this work done among the Israelites, and God had made a choice about who he would invite to do that work. God had Bezalel where God needed Bezalel. And I believe that God has each one of us where he needs us. God invites us to where he needs our skills and our gifts to be used for his kingdom purpose. In this project, God had a purpose. God gave skills. God gave wisdom. God gave the people what was needed to accomplish his goal. And God has his goals for each one of our lives. The challenge is whether we know what those goals are or not. It never ceases to amaze me that God went to give his gift, his Holy Spirit, even for cutting of stones. Can you imagine that? Like, I gave him my spirit for cutting of stones. See, God is an amazingly detailed God. He's so caring and careful and invested in us. Believe me, when we come to realize the depth of God's relationship with us, his depth of investment in us, our life can only be given to worship him because he's worthy of it. But God didn't just call Bezalel alone. God also provided community for Bezalel. The intentionality of God. He was intentional in the identity of Bezalel, in the vocation of Bezalel, in the location of Bezalel, but also in the community that God provided around Bezalel. From verse 6, "And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill that they may make all that I have commanded you." God said, I didn't call Bezalel alone. I also have called Oholiab. And he gave the background of Oholiab as well. Details about Oholiab. God was giving these details to Moses. And then God said, and all who are skillful, I have put skill. I gave the skill that they possess. God brought a community of skillful people around Bezalel to accomplish the purpose of God that God had for the people of Israel. God has a project. In the Old Testament, it was the building of the tent of meeting. In the New Testament, it is the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And perhaps many of us have always thought that God, the skill we have is for us to gain a living, and we go to church, and we sit in the pew, we enjoy the goodness of the Lord, the fellowship of God's people, and we go back home. Well, God says he has you with that gift for a purpose. He invites us to be the one to go and tell them. You see, the skill God used to open the door for Joanna and I to proclaim him among the Muslim people of northern Niger is the gift of medicine. We didn't receive our skill so that we can earn a living alone. We receive it so that Jesus may be proclaimed among the Muslims in Niger. I don't know what your skill may be. Perhaps you are an accountant, a lawyer, a doctor, a nurse, a mechanic, a plumber, and you wonder, I don't think I'm needed. Have you asked God? Because you are needed. You might be an artist even. I've had an opportunity of talking with an artist who thought people who paint cannot be used in God's mission. And I said, there are places in the world where you are the only one that can get in there. Brothers and sisters, whatever skill you have, whatever gift God has given to you, whatever profession, whatever vocation, that is what God wants to use to tell the world. Who will tell them? You are the one that he has. You are the Bezalel of today. You are the Oholiab of today. You are the one that he has filled with skills today to make him known to a world that needs him. To the 3.7 billion human beings on earth who never have a chance to hear that Jesus died and rose again. Whose heart long for redemption, but have no one to point them to the Savior who hung on the cross for their redemption. So how will you respond? God is intentional in all he wants to do. God is also intentional in accomplishing his purpose. In verse 11, the Bible tells us, the anointing oil also and the fragrant incense for the holy place, they are to make them according to all that I have commanded. See, God told them, I want this work done according to what I have commanded. It wasn't about what Moses designed. It was about how God had commanded that his work be done. The commandment of the Lord to us today is go and make disciples of all nations. The commandment of Jesus is, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The commandment of Jesus is, you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost part of the earth. That is the commandment of the Lord. And he said, we are the one that will do it. And for each of us sitting here today, he has filled us with his Holy Spirit, with wisdom, with intelligence, with understanding, that we may make him known to the world. Who will tell them? It is you and I. We had the choir sing that song. I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? I hope as they sang that song, your heart was saying, here am I, Lord. It is I, Lord. I have heard your voice, your calling in the night. I will go, Lord. If you lead me, I will hold your people in my heart. Brothers and sisters, if you hold God's people in your heart will break for those who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Because you know that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. A couple of weeks ago, Joanna and I were in Mali. And our leader in Mali was telling us about the Moors. The Moors live in the northwest of Mali. There are about 5 million of them. Joshua Project said 4.9 million, roughly 5 million, between Mali and Mauritania. In Mali, there's only one known Moor believer. Only one known Moor believer. And then we were in Thailand, and we celebrated the Lord's table. And at the end of that celebration, the person who led us asked this question. Have all been served at the table of the Lord? And there were responses from different angles. No, not all have been served, because my neighbor is yet to be at the table of the Lord. And I was supposed to talk about the Moors, but my heart broke. Because the Moors are not at the table of the Lord yet. The Fulanis are not at the table of the Lord yet. The people of Central Thailand, Ayutthaya, are not at the table of the Lord yet. The Arab people of Northern Chad are not at the table of the Lord yet. Who will tell them? He said, I have called by name for a purpose. Will you be the one who will pray, who will go, who will give? Who will tell them? Will you say yes, Lord? Because they too deserve to be fed. It's an issue of justice. It's an issue of justice. Why should some of us be fed day and night for years, and some people have no opportunity at the table of the Lord because they've never heard that Jesus died and rose again? Who will tell them? Father, so many who are not at your table, will you please challenge our hearts? Because you have gifted us, you've given us skills, you've given us life, you've given us Jesus. Please help us to say, here am I, Lord. I have heard your voice in the night. I will go. So that the Moors can also be at your table. And the Fulanis. And the many, many people, the 3.7 billion people who've never had an opportunity. Please call from here. People who we go, people who we pray, and people who we give, that all of us will be a community to respond to your purpose. The needs of this church and the needs of the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.